We turn in the Word of God this morning to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We'll be considering verses 3 and 4 of this chapter this morning. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago we considered 1 and 2. And today we'll consider the next two verses. Revelation 12, we begin in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be devoured, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our text is found in verses 3 and 4, And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The Old Testament church anxiously waited for and longed for her Messiah. But she was not the only one expecting that birth of her Messiah. There was another one who also waited for that Messiah, but not quite so anxiously as did the church in the Old Testament. In fact, he tried his best to keep that Messiah from being born. He did not want that Messiah to come and fulfill the salvation of his church. We all know who that one is. Not only is it revealed to us in the Word of God before us this morning, but in all of Scripture, that one who is the adversary of the church is none other than Satan himself, the ruler of this world and of darkness and of sin. We learned a couple of weeks ago that the expecting woman of this chapter was, in fact, the church, and that from the particular point of view of the church in the Old Testament. She carried the Christ now in her generations. He was to be born out of the very covenant seed of the church itself. And not only was the church of the old dispensation expecting this Christ child, but she was in pain, we are told, to be delivered. That is to say, the church of the Old Testament, by means of all of the events that took place within her, were actually bringing about that coming of Jesus Christ. The symbolism of verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 12 teaches us that. But that was only part of the picture that John beheld in this vision of Revelation 12. That was only one wonder. There was a second wonder that John also beheld in this particular vision. In fact, so frightening was that sign or that wonder that John could not help but take special note of that wonder. That sign also must be considered now in close connection with the first wonder or the first sign that John saw. The first sign was that pregnant woman. The second is that of a horrible dragon waiting before that woman in order that he might devour the man-child that was born of her immediately when he was born. And it is now that particular sign that we wish to pay attention to in this morning. As we do, bear in mind once again the overall picture of what John now sees in this vision. The first advent or coming of Jesus Christ was not some isolated event that took place among many, many, many different events of the Old and the New Testaments. We have to tie together that coming of Jesus Christ with all of the events that had taken place now in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus Christ came as a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture, Old Testament history. And we must be struck again by the all-comprehensive, all-wise, and perfect counsel of God, according to which He now is working all things. God is behind all things. That we have to note in connection with this vision. He directs them perfectly to the fulfillment of His covenant with His people, and He uses all creatures. He even uses Satan himself in order to accomplish His sovereign will and good pleasure. And this we consider this morning, as we consider together the archenemy of the church, Satan himself. But let's not forget either that as we do this, we are looking at the victory that the church has in that coming of the Messiah. So keeping that in mind, we consider the dragon ready to devour. Verses 3 and 4, the dragon ready to devour. In the first place, we want to take a close look at that great dragon. Secondly, the war or the battle or the great controversy that he carries on with the church of the old dispensation, and then finally the great victory that belongs to us. The great dragon, the great controversy, and the great victory. It is evident from the passage that we have before us that the second sign did not appear after the first sign had disappeared. It was while John was gazing upon that first wonder in heaven, that is now of this royal woman who was about to give birth to a man-child, that another sign or wonder appeared in the heaven alongside of that woman. So hideous was this second wonder that John could not help but take note of its hideousness. It was a dragon. Now, we all have seen pictures of mythical dragons. But a dragon is only a twisted mutation of a serpent. And oftentimes in Scripture, we find that dragons are given extra parts, extra limbs, or as in the case of this particular dragon, given extra heads. He had seven different heads. And upon those seven heads, there were, in some deformed combination, 10 horns. 10 horns growing on 7 heads. What stands out perhaps even more than the repulsiveness of this dragon was its power. It was powerful. That is brought out by means of its tremendous size, first of all. That word great here in describing the dragon is talking about the dimensions of that dragon. It was a great dragon. It was huge in its size. And that, of course, speaks to you and to me of the fact that this dragon was very powerful. Furthermore, we read that with its tail, it was able to drag down the stars of heaven, a third of those stars. And then what adds to that picture yet of his power is the fact that that dragon was red. As we well know, red is the color of blood, that which is shed through murder and war, through persecution and destruction. The dragon, therefore, is bloodthirsty and destructive in his very nature. Add to this the fact that he had horns, and the symbol of a horn is that of an animal's strength or power. Once again, all animals who have their antlers and their horns find their power in their antlers and horns to do or to defend themselves as well as to defeat others. And the fact that he had crowns, which obviously means that this dragon was of royal power and authority. And we have a picture now of a creature of tremendous power, tremendous influence in this world, and one who is able to reign or rule over kingdoms and nations. Now, we bear in mind, of course, the fact that this dragon was seen in the sky together with the woman. And therefore, we have to see this dragon in connection with the woman herself. There was a certain relationship, adversarial relationship, but a relationship between this dragon and this woman. We find in verse 4, the latter part of verse 4 of our text, "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." He wanted that woman's child. That man-child, that son that she was going to bear. That was his intent. That was his purpose. He wanted to destroy, to consume that son that that woman was going to bear. Devour it. Such was the vision up to this point. I'm not going to go any farther at this point in that vision because we want to explain these particular elements of the vision itself. The identity of the great red dragon of our text is not difficult for us to ascertain because John, in verse 9 of this chapter, identifies him for us. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So that dragon is Satan, or the devil. Although the Scripture does not reveal much of the way that Satan became so corrupt and so destructive, we are able to glean from it enough to satisfy the needs of our text, the interpretation of our text. When God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, then He created not only this earthly realm where you and I dwell, but He created the heavenly realm too. And no doubt about it, when God created that heavenly realm, which you and I can't see because that's an invisible realm, He created at that particular time the angels too. All angels that God created were perfect and upright. They were messengers of light. And thus we have the symbolism of the passage that we have before us too. They were stars, specifically created by God to serve God and to serve His church in this world. Satan himself was created as a high-ranking angel, having much power and much authority in the realm of angels. If we were to view now the king of Babylon as a type of Satan, then we are told something with respect to Satan himself and the fall of Satan and his angels into sin. We learn there in Isaiah 14 that his name originally was Lucifer, son of the morning. Once again, you have this whole idea of light. He was the son of the morning. But this was evidently changed when he, in strife with God, drew other angels together with him to do battle against God in order to usurp God's throne. Isaiah speaks of that in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We find that Satan with his host of fallen angels rebelled against God at that time. And they rebelled against God because Satan wanted to pull the God down from his throne and replace God with himself as the ruler of all things. From the symbolism of our text, we find that although this host of angels that fell together with Satan was large, evidently it was not the majority of the angels that fell with Satan either. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and they were cast down together with him, which simply means, of course, that the lesser part of the angels were drawn together with him in his fall. Dragon is, for that reason, the most fitting symbol of Satan. Satan is an ugly distortion of the beautiful creature that he once was. He is a mutation of creation, so to speak, a beast, a monster. One whom we hate because he is a repulsive demon. But one thing we cannot take away from Satan, and that is his power. As much as you and I may be repulsed by his presence, nevertheless, we even have to admit that Satan is a powerful foe. And if we were to stand in our own strength over against Satan, we would fall. We would fall. He is a great beast, and he has arrested the help of not only many fallen angels together with him, but of the wicked of this world as well. He is of royal power in this world. He wears crowns. He has become the prince of the power of the air that rules over the children of disobedience in this world. He is that principality and that power against which God's people must fight. and he is bent on destroying the church. He is a bloodthirsty lion, and he goes about seeking to devour whom he wills. That's Satan. And that's Satan as he's pictured also in the symbolism of the verses that we have before us this morning. But what is significant really now about this vision is the fact that this dragon has some connection with that woman that we considered a couple of weeks ago. We find that the dragon stands now before that pregnant woman, and he's anxiously waiting to devour the child that is born of her. That, of course, tells us of Satan's relationship to the Old Testament church. Throughout the entire Old Testament, Satan was ready to devour the man-child that would be born of that woman. He was ready to devour Jesus Christ. He was ready to destroy that son that was born to that woman. So there was a controversy, or is a controversy, that's being waged in this world. A controversy between the devil and the church, but a controversy between the devil and God. Not as if the two of them are equals, mind you. We may be left with that kind of impression that the devil is an equal with God, and the outcome of that controversy is really up for grabs because he's just as powerful as God is. We'll be considering that controversy, of course, in a moment. The fact of the matter is, ever since Satan and his angels fell from their state of glory, they have been out to achieve one thing: to usurp the throne of God, to take over the rule. That's his grand purpose in all things. But when we consider that Jesus Christ was born, and I realize that we look ahead a little bit in connection with the vision that we have here, that man-child is born and he's caught up to God in heaven. When we realize that that man-child is born, that Jesus Christ is all-powerful, then we also know that this great controversy that we'll be talking about now is the end of it, is well known. We have the victory through Jesus Christ over Satan. But let's consider that controversy a little bit more closely. You see, the rebellion of Satan against God in heaven as that attempt to usurp his throne and authority has been carried on in this world ever since the beginning of time. In other words, Satan has always been attempting to pull God down from his throne and to take his place. But since his initial rebellion in heaven, in which he was cast down from that high position of authority that he already had among the angels, he has used various tactics in this world and in the Old Testament church in order to keep the Christ child from being born. Having been defeated, of course, he turns his attention now to that church. And that's why we find him standing before that woman who's about to bring forth her child. He wants to prevent that birth of the Christ child. He could not, with his direct assault on the throne of God in heaven, usurp God's authority. Now he attempts to usurp God's authority by destroying the Christ child. Why? Because if Christ is not born, God's church is not saved. And if God's church is not saved, Satan will have then thwarted the purpose of God for all things, and God is no longer sovereign, ruling over all. Satan was able to beat him. So, keep that Christ child from being born. If he can accomplish that, even in the smallest instance, God would no longer be God. He would no longer be the sovereign of heaven and earth. And it is this purpose of Satan that we must recognize if we're going to understand the controversy now that is taking place in the passage that we have before us. It was because Satan wished to destroy God's eternal plan for all things that he appeared initially in the form of a... Children? What did Satan appear in the form of in paradise? A serpent. He appeared in the form of a serpent to Eve. And he spoke to her the lie and became the father of the lie. It was at that time that Satan already thought that he could thwart the purpose of God in causing man to fall into the way of sin. But in doing so, he actually was fulfilling the will of God, because it was by means of the fall that what God was going to save his church to the highest possible level and degree through a Savior that was going to come. And that mother promise that was spoken to the church in Genesis 3 verse 15 was spoken to Satan, who was in the form of the serpent. Now Satan, as well as God's people, obviously, in the Old Testament, knew that one was to come who was to save God's people from sin and fulfill the purpose of God in bringing his church to the highest state of glory in heaven. So it was that Satan had to change his own plan of attack. God didn't change anything. Satan had to change his own plan of attack. It was urgent that he now devour that Messiah. He had to keep that Messiah from being born. If that Savior was to come, then he would be destroyed, and his power would be destroyed, and God's people would be taken to their place in heavenly glory. So now, he has to somehow devour the church of the Old Testament to keep that child from being born. But neither may you and I think, people of God, that Satan simply sat on his laurels throughout the old dispensation and waited until that fullness of time came and the Christ child was born and then went and attacked Jesus Christ. Satan is not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. And Satan did not know what particular point in the history of the Old Testament church that Jesus Christ was going to be born. He had to be there every moment, you see, in order to keep that Christ from being born. Attack after attack after attack on that Old Testament church in an attempt to keep Jesus from being born. And to do that by every means possible. Here we have to turn to the symbolism of the text again. This dragon is red. He is bloodthirsty. He is a killer. And he certainly has used bloodshed in an attempt in the Old Testament to keep Christ from being born. That started immediately after the fall with the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain, the reprobate one, shed the blood of righteous Abel. Why? Satan knew you destroy that seed of the woman and Christ would not be born. But little did Satan know that it was not in God's eternal plan and counsel that the seed of the woman would be born out of Abel. And he replaced Abel with Seth, so that the Christ child could be born out of that seed of Seth. And then it was carried on through history. We could not even possibly this morning tell of all of the events of bloodshed in the Old Testament. Pharaoh, for example, in Egypt, after he had enslaved the people of God there, killed. He killed the baby boys of Israel. And he did that to keep Christ from being born. true. If there were no sons of Israel for the women of Israel to marry, who were they going to marry but Egyptians? And then the line of the church would be lost together with the line of the wicked in Egypt. Christ wouldn't be born. Wicked Queen Athaliah killed, murdered all of her own grandsons. Why? Well, she wanted to usurp the throne. But don't forget about Satan. Destroyed that seed royal out of which Jesus Christ would be born. Destroy it all, and the Messiah wouldn't come. Always the tactics of Satan behind the bloodshed that took place so often in the old dispensation, so much so that one surely could not deny that this dragon was red. But bloodshed is only one of the tactics Satan used in the Old Testament to destroy the church and to devour her child. More effective tactic was deception. Verse 9, once again. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deception. That probably has been the chief battle tactic that Satan has used in this great controversy throughout the Old Testament. And that's true, that this is true, is also evident from the number of heads and the number of crowns that this dragon wore. 7. Now it is agreed that the number 7 is the number of God's covenant. 3 plus 4. 4 being the number of man, 3 being the number of God, the triune God, and God plus man together means God dwelling together with man, the number of His covenant. But this dragon had the 7 heads and wore those 7 crowns. He took upon himself, didn't he, the number of the church? He did. Why? Because that's Satan. He comes as an angel of light. He comes oftentimes as a sheep or as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He comes right into the heart of the church. Why? Because he wants to deceive, you see, the church. He wants to deceive God's people into thinking that to follow after him is the right way and the good way of doing things. So he deceives the church. He deceives the church with false doctrine. How often doesn't that battle tactic work on the part of Satan? Goes into the heart of the church and he raises up men who are heretics in the church and yet who seem to shine as angels of light, the stars in the church. But they're leading God's people in the way of error and in the way of sin. How often it is that within the realm of the church, Satan himself is whispering in our ears to walk in the wicked ways of this world around us. And to follow after them in what they're doing and in their lifestyle. Satan is a deceiver. And even though we know that, how often it is that we can be deceived by him. Well, that was true in the Old Testament as well. How do you think that Adam and Eve fell into sin? Here comes Satan. Tells a lie, deceives Eve, and she falls, and Adam falls together with her. What about before the flood, in the days of Noah, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and now intermarried with the wicked of this world, an intermingling of the wicked world and the church? So that there were only 8 souls left in the church at the time of the flood. What about the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees that arose in the church of the old dispensation, so that at the time Jesus Christ was born, no one was looking for salvation from sin anymore. They were lost in their error of work righteousness. They thought they were righteous in themselves. Who needed a Messiah to come and save from sin? But little did Satan realize that through all of these attempts, he was really, really only serving the purpose of God. Even when Satan used the nations of this world in order to destroy that church, and he did that over and over and over again with all of the rise of the empires of this world, how they sought to destroy that church of the old dispensation. Even when that was done, Satan was always fulfilling the purpose of God in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's revealed to us once again in the vision that we have before us too. We know that from the vision in the verses to come, but we know that even from the symbolism of the verses that we have before us. You see, there were ten horns on those heads. And the number 10 is a symbolic number as well. It's the number of completeness, a number that has been set by God, complete number. For example, the number 10 is symbolic of God's completeness of His destruction on Egypt when He sent 10 plagues and totally devastated that kingdom of Egypt. Or He gives us 10 commandments which speak to us of the complete will of God for us in our lives. But that number 10 also always carries with it this idea that this completeness and fullness is limited, always limited according to God's sovereign will and purpose for all things. In other words, God sets the number of plagues, doesn't He, that destroys Egypt. And God gives us the fullness of His will in those 10 commandments. And it is God who gives Satan his power as well. But only during that time that God Himself has determined for Satan to do his work. That's all. It was determined by God. And Satan, therefore, although very powerful, is limited. He is limited in his power. Limited from the point of view that he is but a creature who, together with all creatures, performs the will of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. And he is limited also in what he is able to do in that time in which he is allowed to do it by God. In other words, when we look at this horrible monstrosity that we call Satan, and by the way, he probably hates it when we call him a horrible monstrosity, but when we look at that horrible monstrosity we call the devil and Satan, he is but a tool. Tool in the hand of God. In our lives, in the church, in this world, Satan is a tool that God uses to bring about His complete purpose and will for this world and for His people. In other words, the victory of the church is sure. The victory of the Old Testament church was sure. She had the Christ child in her bosom. And that Christ child, after all, was the firstborn of His brethren. He was conceived in all eternity in the counsel of God. And He would come. And as we well know when we look back at it today, He did come. He was born. That's what we commemorate in this particular season of the year. We commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ miraculously, wondrously, was conceived and born and came into our world in order to save us from our sins. So everything we talk about here, you see, stands in connection with that boy who is born and who is born to die. Jesus Christ is born to be crucified on the cross for you and me. And as that old dispensational church looked forward to the coming of that Messiah, and as we look back at that birth of the Messiah, then together we in faith stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and we say, we have the victory! Satan didn't have the victory over the Old Testament church. And neither is Satan going to have the victory over the church in the new dispensation either. Christ, who hung on the cross, crushed the head of Satan. He destroyed the power of the serpent. He did it already in principle at the cross. Satan himself knows that he has but a short time now, and that God himself will only use him to fulfill his purpose. And he knows that and is angry about that. But we rejoice in that. We have the victory. So that great controversy will end exactly according to God's sovereign will for all things. Completed with the great victory of the church over him in the cross of Christ and in the second coming of our Savior. The child is born. We know that. He is born. And he rules the nations. That too we know. The child whose birth we commemorate at this time of the year. What child is this? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful unto Thee that Jesus Christ has come into this world and won the victory over Satan. Though He has tried, and still does try, to thwart Thy sovereign will and good pleasure in the salvation of Thy people, and in taking us to heavenly glory to be with Thee, we know He'll never do that. And yet we realize too, Father, that that battle we fight against Him is indeed painful and sore. We ask that Thou wilt grant unto us, therefore, the strength to stand as Thy saints did in the Old Testament, and to fight against Him, and against His devils, and against His wicked cohorts in the world around us. And Father, we pray, forgive us too, when we stumble in that way of sin, and when we oftentimes give in to the temptations of Satan. We are thankful that we are held within Thy almighty hand, and that Thou dost preserve Thy people and Thy church. Go with us now in this day. Bring us back again tonight at the appointed time. And we pray that Thou wilt continue to bless us too as a fellowship and as a church here in this place. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.